chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Our text will be verse 20 through 24. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Chidlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Makah. This passage of Scripture this morning, like others we've encountered, are called a bridge passage, or they give us a bridge between two things. Bring us from one thought. Tell us what took place during the in-between time, and then bring us to a new thought. Abraham was called to take his only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. He completely obeyed, he completely submitted. He demonstrated that perfect faith that he was so known for. And God provided a substitute, we would say, at the last minute. And Abraham offered that ram as a sacrifice. And God spared his son Isaac. And we read, because of his faith, in verse 15 through 19, that God pronounces a blessing upon Abraham for his obedience. He reconfirms the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with him. And he says, because you have obeyed me, because you have completely and perfectly obeyed me, I am going to make of thy seed a great nation, a great people. Through thy seed, all the peoples and nations of the world would be blessed. He renews that covenant with Abraham. And we saw last week that in that covenant, God preached the gospel to Abraham. In that covenant that I will make of thy seed, singular, that which would be a blessing to all the people of the world was a preaching of Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed God. And we said last week, he was saved by grace, as all people are, no merit on our behalf, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, believed what God told him, and God pronounces that blessing upon him. Now, after this blessing is pronounced in verse 15 through 19, we read about Nahor's descendants. Nahor's descendants. And this is called a bridge, or we refer to it as a bridge, because it tells us what took place between that blessing in chapter 22 and then the death, yes, the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife, in chapter 23. If you remember, Nahor was Abraham's brother. And news came to Abraham that God has given thy brother 12 sons, 8 through his wife, 4 through his concubine, but God had given Nahor 12 sons. 12 sons. And here we come to a place in Abraham's life where after all this time, after all these years of serving the Lord and believing the Lord and demonstrating the right kind of faith, and all the times that God reminds Abraham of his faithfulness and blesses Abraham for his faithfulness, after all this time, here Abraham has only 2 sons. Only 2 sons. And only 1 son, which is the seed of promise. This could have been another great test for Abraham. I'm not saying it was. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it stands as that in the text. I'm saying this could have been another test. And you would see the tests coming in rapid fire. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Test number 1. This test that we're looking at this morning. Then chapter 23, the test of losing Sarah, his dear wife of all those many years. One after another, we can see these as tests. I'm saying to you, not that it is for sure a test, but it could be a test. It could have required some faith on Abraham's part going through all this, because Nahor has 12 sons. Abraham has only 2. Abraham could have thought, wait, what's going on here? God has promised to make a great nation out of me. God has promised to make many of my seed. God has promised to make multitude uncountable of my seed. God has promised to bless all the world through my seed. And here I am with only 2 sons, only 1 son of the promise, and Nahor has 12. That doesn't make sense. I'm saying to you, it could have been a great test for Abraham. And if it was, he passed it like he did other tests. Let me put it in these terms. Some of you might be able to relate. You're a Christian. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know He died for you. You know He's given you eternal life. You have separated yourself and identified yourself with Christ. You have gone out and journeyed with the Lord and have been serving the Lord. And let's say those of you who fit that bill have somebody in their family who's lost, who doesn't know Christ, who never has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who just lives a worldly life. And it seems like they're better off than you. You see what I'm saying? Are you here? Maybe you're saved and you know you're saved, and you've got a family member who's not saved, not separated from the world, and it seems like things are always going better for them than you. That's what was going on here. Abraham has been faithful to the Lord, and he has 1 son through the promised seed. And his brother, who's still back in the land that Abraham was called out from, you can go to chapter 11 and revisit that. Nahor is still in that land that Abraham was called out from, hasn't ever left it, hasn't ever identified himself with God, doesn't identify himself by separating himself unto the Lord. And he's got 12 sons. 8 through his wife and 4 through the concubine and maybe more coming. Why does it appear sometimes that the wicked prosper? Why does it appear sometimes that those who don't know Christ and who don't ever separate themselves under Christ, why is it that those of our acquaintances and those of our relationship who aren't Christians, why is it they seem so blessed and are always doing so well? And here you are, and here I am, a child of God, and it seems like all we have is trouble. Why is that? Why is that? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they seem to be able to enjoy sin and have no suffering to go with that? Why is it that they prosper? Why is it they have no suffering attached to their enjoyment of sin? Why is it they just go through life happy-go-lucky and everything seems good for them? Why is it when it comes time for them to die, they just go off into the world and go off into eternity with ease? Why is that? You think Abraham asked that question? Have you ever asked that question of a situation in your life? The Bible deals extensively with that situation. Look with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. Oh, verse 1 through 13, I think will suffice, though we could read the whole chapter of 40 verses in dealing with this subject. But the Word of God says in Psalms 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." I can see God speaking to Abraham in these words. About the time he got this news that Nahor, his brother who stayed in the land of idolatry, has 12 sons, and here you are, Abraham, in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, and you only have 2 at best, and only 1 by the seed of promise. I can see God speaking to Abraham. Fret not thyself because of your brother Nahor. Fret not yourself because of those who don't walk with me, those who don't have faith. Fret not because of those workers of iniquity. They're going to be dealt with. They're going to be held accountable. I can see God saying to Abraham, I can see God saying to you, if you're in this scenario or have ever been in this scenario, trust in the Lord. Do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. We can see God saying that certainly to Israel, but we can certainly apply these things to God saying to Abraham, trust me as you always have. Do good as you have all these many years, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. The promise was certainly to Israel in the like language. And the promise is the same to you and to me. Don't get all upset because the wicked seemingly are so blessed and have it so good and don't have any problems, and they just go happily off into eternity like nothing ever disrupted them. Just trust in the Lord. So shalt thou dwell in the land, so shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked's day is coming. So let us not fret, be all anxious and upset about those. Don't let this happen to you, Abraham, as it certainly didn't seem to have. Don't let it happen to you. Yes, sometimes the wicked seem to prosper. Yes, sometimes they seem to be able to just live however they want to. No standards, no convictions. Just eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy life. They don't ever have any consequences. They just seemingly go off into eternity peacefully and blessed and prosperous, and just doesn't make any sense. Well, don't fret yourself. God sees them. And what you might not see, God sees. You might not see their day coming, but God sees their day coming. They're not going to get away with anything. God can bless the righteous just as much as he can bless the unrighteous. God is a God who loves to bless. God is a God who blesses the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses all people. There's nobody here right now sitting in this place that God has not blessed and that God's not good to. He's good to his people and he's good to those that aren't his people. Just write it off as that being true. And don't fret yourself because it looks like they're getting the gravy train. Don't look at them as always having the easy route. They're going to have their day. Just don't fret. Just trust the Lord. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Evildoers are going to be cut off. Those of us who will wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Shall inherit the earth. Go over to chapter 73 of Psalm. Here's another psalm that we could look at, the entire psalm. All 28 verses of it deal with this subject. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they enjoy sin without ever having to suffer or pay for it? Why do they seemingly go off into eternity smoothly and calmly and collectively? Why is it that we who serve the Lord many times don't experience such an easy life as they do? All of this chapter deals with that. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly, concerning oppression they speak loftily. Why? Why do the wicked prosper? God is good to Israel, but I was in a fix. I was in a mess. My feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious. The wicked seemingly have no problems. The wicked sometimes are so blessed and so prosperous. And this whole chapter in Psalms 73 deals with that. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." This is the psalmist talking. The ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in their riches cause me to say, maybe I've cleansed my heart in vain. Maybe I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued. I have problems and difficulties. This is a real test. It could have been a real test to Abraham. "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." Notice verse 16 and 17. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I thought to myself, why do they have it so good? Why do they prosper? Why do they enjoy sin and never have to pay for it? Why do they seemingly go off so easily from this life into eternity? I was discouraged. I was defeated. I thought surely I had been doing something in vain. But then I went to the sanctuary. I went to the house of the Lord. Then I understood their end. I went to the house of the Lord, and the Lord showed me, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't consider yourself somehow less blessed because others who do not know God have more blessings than you. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. In the last part of Psalm 73, verse 28, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." As he ponders how good the wicked seemingly have it, and how he has many, many problems, and that was a discouragement to him, his ultimate understanding is, it is good for me to draw near to God. He's not going to let me down. He's not going to fail me. He's never failed me. He's never going to let me down. "I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." That's what Abraham did. Why do the wicked prosper? Sometimes it seems like they do. Why do the non-believers, and why do the non-Christians, and why do those who didn't come out of the land like Abraham did, why do they seemingly enjoy sin and don't ever have to suffer because of it? Why do they seemingly go off into eternity smoothly without any horrors or terror? I didn't understand. But I went to the house of the Lord. The Lord showed me therein. The Lord showed me that they have their day. The Lord showed me that it is good for me to trust him, and that I make his works known. Abraham could have been tested here, and he could have failed the test. If he was tested here, he passed the test, like he did the previous test, and like he's going to pass the test in chapter 23. Why do they prosper? Why does it sometimes seem like they're better off than us? Don't be discouraged. Just trust the Lord. The Lord's going to sort it all out. And in the end, they're going to face their day. And there's not a single one of those who seemingly are so blessed and so well off that are ever going to rejoice in where they wake up and open their eyes and face eternity. There's not a single non-believer who seemingly has a good life and no problems and never have to pay for their sins that aren't going to regret their choice of not believing in God when they open their eyes being in torment. This message, not really going as fast as I wanted it to. I want to make this final application before I close. Abraham could face a great test here. He could wonder why his brother Nahor, who never left the land, who stayed there in that place of idolatry, why was he so blessed? And he's never had to go through the things I've been going through all these years. He's never had to travel. He's never had to deal with these kings. He's never had to face these trials and tribulations. Why does he have 12 sons? And I at best only have two and only one of promise. Why? God help us to consider the message that the Lord gives to us in what could be called a great test upon Abraham. But I want to make this application, this thought. If you're here and you're the one of those that are in Nahor's shoes, what does God say to you today? What would God say to you? We who think the wicked are so blessed and so prosperous, let us draw back from that and not let us go too far down that road. But you know, I think there's people here right now who are lost, never have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, never have trusted, never have repented, never have believed, and yet God just seems to bless you. You're happy. You're enjoying life. What would God say to you in light of this message this morning? If you're wicked, if you're lost, if you're a non-believer, and you just seemingly prosper and everything goes your way, and you're just so fortunate, if you can live in sin and enjoy it and never have to pay for it, if you don't fear eternity and you just face it with ease, if you're one of those that are the blessed like Nahor, are you really ready to face eternity? Are you really ready to stand before God? Having spent your life rejecting Jesus Christ, having spent your life living in wickedness and living in disobedience and enjoying sin, are you really ready to go off into eternity, yes, saying, God has blessed me, I've never had a problem, I've never had a consequence for any of the sins of my life? Are you really ready to face God with that and that alone as your record, not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? I would put before you, if I can't put anything else before you, no matter how lucky go easy you are, though, no matter how just you can live like you want to and everything goes your way and you don't feel any guilt over your sins, let me say what the Scriptures say to you. Your day is coming. Your day is coming. What then? When the day came, would you rather be Nahor or Abraham? Would you rather be the righteous who trusts or the wicked who prospers in spite of their wickedness? Would you rather be Abraham or the one who enjoys sin, never having anything to suffer for it? Would you rather be someone who goes off into eternity knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or one of those who just kind of seemingly goes off in ease to wake up one day facing the horrors of their sin. When your day comes, are you really ready to face it? I would beg and I would plead with you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't rest upon how easy you've got it. Don't rest upon how you seemingly prosper in spite of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Don't rest upon the fact that you can do whatever you want to and live in sin and have no repercussions or consequences or suffering. Don't rest upon the fact that you're not afraid to die, because one day you're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. Your day is coming. Are you ready? Not if you don't know Jesus Christ. Not if you don't know Jesus Christ. We preached Sister Gladys's funeral from John chapter 14. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled." The Lord would have us to live with untroubled hearts, live with peaceful hearts. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. If you have peace with God and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live all the days of your life at peace. And when you're done living your life in peace and eternity comes, you can die in peace and have an easy death. And once upon the time that you die and you have an easy death, you go off into eternity to enjoy peace. All of that peace is available by knowing Jesus Christ. None of that peace is found without Jesus Christ. And if you're living on borrowed time, or you're living on a fake peace or a borrowed peace, your day will come. You'd better make ready. Now, today, let's stand.